Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, and I want to welcome everybody here this morning, visitors and otherwise. This morning I'd like to just reflect a little bit on 2016 and a little bit on the future, past and present, or future, actually. You know that in 2016 we lost 1 second. I'm not sure. I don't think it was a full second. I think they kind of caught up, but I'm not sure. But according to the eclipses that they have record of, going back into maybe say the time of King David, I'm not sure when they. I read this, but I'm not sure exactly when it was anymore. But 3,000 years ago or so, we've lost 6 hours. The Earth is turning a little bit less often than it did. So anyway, that's really not going to affect us any of that 1 second or anything like that. But I was just thinking, and that my words are mostly a reflection of different things I had to think of. It's 1,970 years since the resurrection. Still not quite 2,000 years yet that Jesus' earthly ministry took place. So where are we today? You know, as we look over the last year, we see that all the signs of the prophecy that Jesus talked about before he comes, we believe in the imminent return of Christ. So there is no more prophecies that need to be fulfilled until he comes. It's all here. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, it tells us a number of things about the last days. Well, these things are fulfilled, and especially so in 2016. It seems like, maybe even a few years before that. But it seems like it's accelerating. In the last days, it says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I had to think of it recently. I was reading that one of the articles in a certain paper said, why motherhood is a bother to your life? Selfish people is just increasing more and more. So it's all about you. It's not about anybody else. Lovers of their own self. And the world is getting wicked, more wicked and more wicked as never before, at least in quantity. All, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun, and there probably isn't, but it is increasing in the quantity and in the percentage of people who are in it. Today we have the militant gay and transgender agenda like never has happened in history, except maybe in a little town in southern Palestine by the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have earthquakes, both politically and physically. Today the governments and the challenging of God and all of those things are really, really increasing. I think many of you might have noticed the atheist had this advertisement about making mockery of Christ's birth coming to earth. And they advertised this over and over. There's always been atheists, and always this kind of thing's been taking place, but more so than ever before. Knowledge has been increased as never ever before. Today, social media and films and internet have just all over the world. It brings everybody together all over the world as never before since the world began, except maybe a few years before the Tower of Babel. Maybe it would have happened then. It says, talking about evil and prediction of apostasy. It says in Matthew 24, many will be offended and betray and hate their own people. It says in another place in Matthew, it says in Matthew 24:11, it says false prophets shall deceive many. And in Matthew 24:12, it says iniquity shall abound and love will wax cold. And in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, some shall depart from the faith and it seems like today many departing from the faith, seducing spirits and devils and doctrines of devils. Another place in Timothy, it says, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, which I just had quoted, covetous, boasters, and lovers of pleasure more than God. In 2 Timothy, there's more, but I'm going to read just this one yet. It says in 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, didn't we see this in 2016? We certainly did. And I just see that it's ripe for judgment. But nevertheless, I still remember that some of these very verses, some of maybe somewhat a similar chapter or a sermon, I heard when I was 12 years old. But today, I really believe that it is accelerating faster than ever before. However, today, I just want to tell you that we're not discouraged. In spite of all of this, we have hope. We have joy. We have a Savior and a Redeemer. And we have the Word of God in our hands here this morning and in our hearts. So we don't have to be discouraged and in trouble. But yet we need to be concerned and alert and weary of it. Because Jesus said in Luke 18:8, he said that when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? When he asked that question, he's suggesting that probably it'd be very little. So where are we? Are we prepared for the assault or the battle that's going on around us? And it's a sneaky one. It's not one that's open and plain to many people. It just takes you slowly downhill. I have friends, and I'm sure you do too, I believe you've told me, I have friends and relatives who weren't prepared in 2016. At least several that I know of have lost the faith, at least the faith that I believe that God is holding us to. Even in our own biblical environment right here in this church, I fear for, is the Word of God the rock of our salvation? I fear only in the sense that it is that we need to be concerned that it doesn't happen to us. God's Word must be unmovable and the total authority for us today. And many of you might think, well, this is true for you. But sadly, if this isn't our starting point, then there's no telling where you're going to go. We cannot compromise on that at all. Because sadly, this isn't the case for a large section of Christianity. The Bible doesn't carry the last word. It's not the last word. I'd like to, as an example of this, just to let you know a little bit, I'm going to read you something from three different quotes of different people and their view of scriptural authority. Okay, here's the first one. The church gives us her tradition, and this tradition is capital in a capital T. Like a mother giving a child hand-me-down clothing that has already been worn by many older brothers and sisters. What he's talking about here, of course, is that tradition goes back, and it's like a hand-me-down clothing. But unlike any earthly clothing, this clothing is indestructible because it is not made of wool or cotton, but truth. It was invented by God, not man. Sacred tradition, again with a capital T, is part of the deposit of faith, which also includes sacred scripture. Notice includes. It is comprised of the church's data given to her by her Lord. Okay? That's one statement by a completely different view in the second statement. Okay, this is an expert in American liberal theology. The essential idea of liberal theology is that all claims to truth in theology, as in other disciplines, must be made on the basis of reason, experience, and not by appeal to external authority. Now, when he's talking about external authority, it means something outside anybody telling you something outside. Basically, I'll say it's scripture what he's talking about. Christian scripture may be recognized as spiritually authoritative within Christian experience, but its word does not settle or establish truth claims about matters of fact. Okay, and finally, here's a third statement. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined are all decrees of, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the scripture. So anyway, I just wanted to give you those. Maybe some of you recognize where these theologies come from. First one comes from the Catholic tradition, where it equates the scripture to tradition. In other words, tradition is inspired and valid as much as scripture. It's brought about by traditions brought down from the past. Okay, the other one, the liberal Protestant theology, says that scripture must align with reason, logic, and experience. In other words, what we experience. Okay, right here we have a group of people, and we can all decide in this group here, we've experienced this and we've experienced this, and we put that with scripture, and now we say, okay, this is stronger than some other things in scripture. So basically, the scripture only contains truth. We put that with other things that we do. And believe it or not, just for your understanding, one of my very close relatives, just in the last few months, accepted that type of theology. Okay, the last one is taken out of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is an evangelical Christian's view of faith, and of which we would agree with, except we could have I could have quoted the Schleitham Confession of Faith or the 1960 conservative Confession of Faith or some other one. But I didn't. I wanted to take this one here, which would explain to us how we believe that the supreme judge, it talks about all these other things in between, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking the scripture. That's the judge of all things. It is so important today, if you go as we go forward, that we believe that. I just wanted to say a few words about the authority of the scripture. Every academic discipline, I'm going to read a few words out of a book that's called God's Word is Final. Every academic discipline, every sphere of human inquiry rests on authority. Whether we realize or not, we all give somebody or something the last word. So that can be our parents, it could be anything, but somewhere, somebody, you give a last authority to something. And in the case of this liberal theologian, he gives it to experience and to consensus and to people, practical things that he gives it to. So you don't like authority, people still go back to a certain authority and they go from there. So anyway, today I want to personally just state emphatically and positively and passionately and absolutely that my anchor today is the Word of God. Every word of it is exactly what I want to take out of the Word of God. It doesn't contain only. Yes, it contains, but it's much more than just a contain. It's it. I want something. I want an anchor today. I believe you do too. But I just want to state this personally for 2017, that I want something much stronger than man's tradition or somebody's view or experience that he has. I want a supernatural thing. I want God's word positively and absolutely. You know, tradition can be a tool. I'm not against tradition because it's a very valuable tool to use, but we can't worship it. An experience helps to enlighten what took place in the scripture. But the scripture is above all. And unfortunately, even people who adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which they should, often are weak in its actual application of this thing. Anyway, today, as I mentioned, the winds of false doctrine are sweeping the USA, both in the wider Christianity and amongst the Anabaptist people, who we so much love, or I do. And they're not new doctrines. They're just old failed ones, failed to produce holiness and spirituality. I remember when I was 10 years old, there was one of these false doctrines sweeping through the community where I was at, and I had a lot of cousins and uncles and grandmother, for that matter, that got swept away with these doctrines. Away they went with them. Where were they at the end of their life? Well, I know a lot of my cousins are out in the world today, don't even profess hardly any Christianity. They believe in God, but that's basically it. And that's what happens. It's not that today we don't, I'm not suggesting that we don't need a new passion and a new Christ-likeness in a moment. In fact, I'm going to emphasize that. Or even a checking of ourselves. Are we still in the faith because we're so apt to go off? But we don't get that by cheating with Bible authority and with worldly innovations that we get that. Anyway, that's 2016, that I had to think about 2016. Now, I would look forward to 2017. What we need today to combat that type of thing that I've just discussed, of going off into things that are untruthful, the truth of God, we need the Spirit of Jesus as never before. The Spirit of Jesus, of course, is the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit in our lives today. We can't live a life unto God and a life of holiness without the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8:9 says this very plainly. If the Holy Spirit is not in your life, you're not going to go to heaven. It says this: if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I want to go to talk a little bit about that, what the Holy Spirit is. What is the Holy Spirit? This is not a very deep subject, but in John 16, here's the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7 to 11, it says that the comfort of the Holy Spirit will come and take Jesus' place. Now, I wish that sometimes I could just talk to Jesus about things. But Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be actually better because he's always going to be with you. I won't be over in Jericho while you're in Jerusalem. I will be right, the Holy Spirit will be right there with you. He will reprove these are some of the things he does. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And in verse 13, it says, he will guide you into all truth. See, that's the problem. We don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be guided in the Holy Spirit. John 15:26 talks about that the Holy Spirit testifies of me. If something in your life doesn't testify of Jesus and of Christ-likeness and his teaching, then it isn't him. Galatians 5 talks about walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what we're want to do about that's what I'm suggesting that we do for 2017, that we have this Holy Spirit in our life and that we look for the Holy Spirit. We are the temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. And this is given in 1 Corinthians 6:19. I'd like to read that. It says this: know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Let's not forget that. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in needs to be cleaned daily. It needs to have a daily looking at. If the Holy Spirit of God is going to dwell in you, he dwells within you. And I hope that the Holy Spirit truly lives in us, because I fear for many Christians that the Holy Spirit can barely stand to live in the stinky temple that people leave it in because of the works of the flesh that we allow in there. Now, I'm not suggesting that you can't clean it very quickly, but it needs to be cleaned and taken care of because in Ephesians 4:30 it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart, in that temple in your heart, and he is just about not wanting to be there anymore. In fact, is he might even decide he's going to leave. But this verse, I think, was given in the context of the tongue and unforgiveness of our people, I think it was in this tongue, but there's more to that. There's another scripture that talks something similar to that. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I remember when I went to school, our teacher, bless her heart, she asked us if we could memorize this. So many of us did, and I did. If I came down to this verse in the 19th verse, it says, quench not the spirit. I was probably 12 years old, and I thought, what does that mean? What does quenching not the spirit was? Here's an example of how experience maturing might help us understand scripture. As the years went by, I recognized, yeah, I know why it's quenching not the spirit. Quenching implies that you're pouring water on something, dampening something, a fire that's in you, and dampening the work of the Holy Spirit. He can't fully do it because you aren't listening, you're not doing things, you're doing something to kind of put out this fire. Not living fully in the Spirit, only allowing partial control in your life. And this comes about by not having maybe the daily word alive in our hearts that we should have in our hearts, or maybe by dismissing the promptings that take place every daily and the convictions that you get by reading the Word of God and by people talking to you and by listening to preaching and Sunday school and these type of things received from the Word. If we are not, these are not alive in our hearts, the Holy Spirit is quenched. It can't do its work. He's there. Or just simply neglecting it, the Holy Spirit. So anyway, for the year 2017, I think, you know, we talk about resolutions. Well, I think they're good. I think according to a book I read yesterday, a magazine said that they last only a week. Well, I hope that's not true. I think it's good for us to resolve again and again. Some people believe in a second work of grace. I believe in third and a fourth and a fifth one. I think maybe January 1, today, 2017, might be a good time for every one of you here in the audience to make a new resolution about something that you can walk in the Spirit, that you can have the Spirit of God in you because in its fullness, in every area of life. And so I'd like to just go through here and give you some suggestions. I have nobody in mind. I just want to give lots of suggestions so that you can think about resolutions of your own. And if afterwards, we have a little bit of time afterwards, and you'd like to make a public statement, there's something valuable in making a public thing. It becomes a vow before God. I'm suggesting a resolution is a form of a vow. Sometimes making it public, it makes it more real and more, permanent. Okay, here are some thoughts. About your speech, for instance. More grace in your speech. No bad words, for instance. That's just obvious. There's still temptations amongst us of saying words that are bad when bad things happen in your life. But just general more grace, more speaking well of others, more listening and less talking. Sincerely doing it, of course. Less gossip. Actually, after I wrote this down, I thought of it. No gossip, basically. But the difference between doing something saying something edifying, and gossip is sometimes just in the attitude. More speaking truth in love, more giving of your testimony, and maybe only listening to good music. And another one here, more Christ-likeness in our actions. For instance, more love, more joy, more peace, more self-control, and more gentleness. The Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience. One of the things that many people need today, including me, is patience. Patience, the Bible calls it long-suffering, and a lot of times, and we need more and more of that every day. More fervent prayer. Bible says to pray without ceasing. I would just suggest that you resolve this year to pray more, to have a communion with God daily, all day long. You know, let's say that you have a 5-minute time in the morning. Some people think you have to have a half hour, an hour. Maybe you do, but for others, just a short time of praying to God. Another one, for sure, at lunchtime maybe, another one in the evening. But in between, as you go down the road, you look in, you see the neighbor, you say, this neighbor needs special this prayer. You pray. You're in a prayerful attitude all day long. Let's just make a resolution that we do that. Meditating on God during the day. Many of us, I've heard many of you talk, and I know that in the past, this has been the case. It isn't right now for me, but it's devotional every time. Devotional of some sort every day. Okay, another one is victory over sin. Hopefully 2017 will be better than 2016. More witnessing by your life and by your words. More thanksgiving to God in your prayers, and not just that. More looking at the needs of others. Brother Bruce mentioned this morning about the community and how it hurts. But I think we should be on the lookout for anywhere where we can help our local community. And not for that matter, the wider community of Syria and of other places in the world today. More answering the phone on your own time. More giving. You know, giving is a principle that we have often, we just really need to think about. Back in my grandmother's day, which was before the first of the 1900s, there's a man by the name of Henry Crowell. One day, he was listening to Moody, and he said, you know, I can't preach, but I think I can be a good businessman. So far, he had been a fairly good businessman. Well, today, he was a founder of Quaker Oats. He became a very rich man in his day, and he gave over 70% of his income to the Lord, and he was very influential in the spreading of the gospel during that time. He did a lot of good things. One of the things he did is he taught society today that oats is for people, not just for horses. Anyway, actually, I was thinking about another thing. As I was reading this, I got this out of the Sword and Trumpet. As I was reading this, I picked up another paper, and they had an article in there about us advertising a scythe for sale. It was an old-fashioned magazine. And for you young people who don't remember what a scythe is, it's the harvesting tool the old-timers, before the days of combines and reapers, they had to do everything by hand. They cut oats and wheat and everything, they had to cut by hand. Often they had 10 people and they could cut only a couple acres in a day's time with these scythes. But that's the way they'd been for the last 5,000 and some years. Anyway, this ad said, it was trying to sell scythes, it was talking about selling a scythe, and in it said this, you really didn't know this, have to know this story for the rest of my topic. I just wanted to add this because it came to mind. Anyway, it said in the advertisement, the only power you need with this is oatmeal, toast, and coffee. Okay, I'm going to continue with more resolutions here that you could be. Don't neglect your calling. Maybe your calling is a businessman. Maybe it's not to preaching, or maybe it's not this. Whatever it is, don't neglect your calling. Continue on with more suggestions. I'll be over here shortly. Teaching your children about God. And maybe more consistent and godly discipline than you have. Maybe you didn't paddle your children enough for what they did because you thought you loved them. And you do need to love them and not overdo it, of course. More watching the children's influences. More getting to their heart. Another little different subject. Better church attendance. Better respect for the Lord's Day. Maybe better respect for our church's mission and vision statement. Maybe less foolish spending and less fancy vehicles and more putting your focus somewhere else. More adorning the inside and less adorning the outside. Less flirting with the world. More getting along with your families, your father and your mother and your husband and your wife. There's a problem if you can't get along with them. More forgiving and being less critical. Being less biased towards your fellow man who doesn't meet your own ideas of life. More self-control, maybe less excesses in your life that you overdo. Less eating and not less laziness and less watching foolish movies. More reading good books. And this is the last one. More rejoicing in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life if you do these things. That's how we can tell. People can tell if the Holy Spirit dwells in your life. That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. If they see that, these things that I talked about in one form or another this morning. Okay, I'm going to close with that.